talk to you, just tell you a couple stories here briefly, because I'm getting hungry, and last time or two times ago we did barbecue, the fire alarm went off, and we had the fire people here, but they were just barbecuing downstairs, so let's just hope the fire alarm doesn't go off, and sprinklers. Oh, we don't have sprinklers, but we should have sprinklers, because that actually might feel good. Amen? A rabbi, he went to the local barbershop, and after his haircut, he got ready to pay the barber, and the barber said, "No, rabbi, I don't charge the clergy for haircuts." So the next morning, the barber found a loaf of Jewish rye bread outside of his doorstep. A couple of days passed, and a Catholic priest came in to get his haircut. He got ready to pay, and the barber said, "No, Father, I don't charge the clergy for haircuts." And so the next morning, he found a bottle of wine outside his front doorstep. Several days later, and I can say this because I grew up Baptist and went to 4 years of Baptist seminary, and I'm not making fun of any group. Several days later, a Baptist minister came in to get his haircut. And when he got ready to pay, the barber said, "No, Reverend, I don't charge the clergy for their haircuts." And so the next morning, the barber found 15 Baptist preachers on his doorstep ready for their haircuts. Sorry. That was just bad. There were two men shipwrecked on an island. The minute they got to the island, one of them started screaming and yelling, "We're gonna die! We're gonna die! There's no food, there's no water, there's one palm tree and it has no coconuts. We're gonna die! There's no nothing!" And the second man was propped up against a palm tree and acting so calmly, it drove the first man absolutely crazy. So here's this guy really freaking out, you know. They're shipwrecked on this island. There's only two survivors. And the other guy's sitting up on the palm tree just relaxing and having a great day. And so the first man said, "Don't you understand? Like, we're going to die on this island. There's nobody that knows we're here. There's no food. There's no water. There's no coconuts in the one palm tree." And the man, second man, said, "But don't you understand? I make $100,000 a week. You know, I make $100,000 every week." The first man looked at him quite dumbfounded and asked, "What difference does that make on this island? Like, there's no food, there's no water, so you make $100,000 a week. What's that? We're on an island and we're going to die." The second man answered, "You just don't get it. I make $100,000 a week. I tithe and my pastor will find me." Bible study without the Bible is pointless. If we study the Bible without experiencing the Bible, it doesn't make sense. If we study the Bible without the Bible, the reason I say that is because right now there's a tremendous way you can get the Word of God. But so much is not the Word of God, and it's called a thing of the internet. And there's so many preachings and teachings out there that whatever you find on the internet, take it to the Word. So if we study, this is really popping a lot, right? You want me to use a handheld?
Yes, please.
Okay. If you study the Bible on the internet from an opinion of a source, take it to the Word of God. It is so important that we take it to the Word. Because there's so much teaching, so many things going on. But also, if we study, and you can turn my monitors off. If we study the Bible without the experience of the Bible, then what's the point of the study? We can study, study, study. I'm five generations of ministry. My parents were missionaries for over 50 years. My grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents were all either missionary pastors. I have known the Word. I studied it. I went to 4 years of seminary, plus thousands of hours of extra classes and studies. I have read the Bible backwards and forwards, upside down, wherever it is. I've read this book. And for many, many years, I had it in here. I had it in the knowledge of my mind. But I never applied the knowledge into the practical day-to-day living. I tried. When I sinned, I repented. I felt terrible. But I started to realize that there's actually something beyond the understanding of the knowledge of the Bible. We have to go farther. We have to go deeper. If we don't take the Word of God from what we've learned, what we've memorized, what we've read, and actually apply it into our heart, then we actually don't have the perspective of true wisdom. Because wisdom, the word wisdom means taking the knowledge or teaching that you have and applying it practically. And Jesus Christ was called the man of wisdom. Why? Because he took what he learned, he took what he knew, and he applied it practically. And I want to talk a little bit about that here today. You only live one life. Don't spend it in insignificance. We are not called to be insignificant people. We are not called to live in insignificance. We are called to live in the greatness of God and who he is in us. We are called really to be the happiest people, the least amount of stress, and the least amount of drugs needed. That's really what we're called into. Back when I was a backslidden Christian, I mean, here I am, a missionary kid. My parents, I was born in Colombia, Bogota, South America. That's where I was born. I lived in Peru, Ecuador, Mexico, then Miami, Florida, California, and now here in BC. And I grew up most of my young years. We were in grade 6 when I moved back to British Columbia here. My parents became the senior representatives for a mission group called Wycliffe Bible Translators. And they had started with Cameron and Elaine Townsend in 1951. My parents, who lived in Vancouver, my dad was a pilot out of the Second World War. He was actually an instructor, and he taught the whole war. He was an instructor, and he taught people how to fly the planes to go to war. And my mom was a nurse, and after the war, they met each other, got married. They moved onto Burnaby Mountain. And then in 1951, Cameron Townsend and his wife Elaine had come through with an old movie called Oh for a Thousand Tongues. And it was a movie that brought vision of what Cameron Townsend, who's the founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators, which is one of the largest translating of the Bible groups in the world, mission organizations. And he had a vision, he had a passion to use aircraft instead of walking for 6, 7, 8 weeks through the jungle to get to these native tribes. He thought, hold it, I see aircraft during the Second War. Why don't we use aircraft to make it faster? And there were 3 pilots that joined that vision. They heard the vision of what God had given to this man. And 3 men that were pilots joined. One of them was my dad. And in 1951, they sold their house and land on Burnaby Mountain. I said, why? You should have kept it. It was a double lot looking over Burrard Inlet. I said, you know what that was valued at now? I think they sold it for $7,000 and it was 2 lots. Now there's 2 big mansions on their property. Anyways, they sold it 1951 and they went down into Mexico, Oaxaca, and they learned how to live off the land, kill chickens and eat it with their hands for 6 months, and from there straight into the Amazon jungles in Peru. And they served for over 50 years as missionaries. Why do I say this? Because I'm looking at a group of men who talked with my father, who's founder of Wagner Hills, talked with my father-in-law, my wife's dad, who knows West very, very well. Back before it was actually happening, it was a vision. And he heard the vision. And he carried the vision. He actually shared with Nils back and forth about this vision. Some people thought he was crazy. But no, he had a vision of the Lord. And look at the success of it. Look at the hundreds and if not thousands of men and women that have been so touched and ministered. Because when someone gets touched by God, it doesn't just change the one person. It changes all of their connections. It changes their family, changes friends. They might have to change friends, but it'll change people around you. When God touches us, it will change not only us, but it changes the people around us. When we keep what we receive of God within these walls, it dies. But when you take it out where Jesus intended to be, that's where things start to happen. We can't just learn this in church and then go out and expect nothing to change. We actually learn here as family. We come together, we grow together, we're family, we learn the Word of God. And from that, it changes our perspectives of what's happening in this earth. You know, as a Christian, it is so easy in our world today to live depressed. I just want to tell you, depression is not a Christ-like lifestyle. It is not a Christ-like lifestyle. That is the enemy trying to tell you, you're no good, you're not going to work out, you're going to fail. That's all a lie of the devil. I'm here to tell you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you already have the victory. And God's looking for someone to walk into the victory of what Jesus did on that cross and resurrection. You already carry the victory. And as you come together and gather together, you will walk with power and authority of Jesus Christ on this earth. That's who Jesus Christ is in us, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to read a story. Most of us had know this in Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 41. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. And this is when Jesus was a boy. He was only 12 years old. And listen to what happens here. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. So they left Nazareth. They went all the way, walked over to Jerusalem, which took a couple days during the feast of Passover. Verse 42. And when he, that's Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Verse 43. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now, I grew up in the church. I remember an experience one time where I think my parents had actually left me behind. And I have to admit, there's been times where we accidentally left one of our kids somewhere we weren't sort of remembering. I thought, oh, they were with you. And they're like, no, I thought they were with you. I remember my daughter Samantha, I think we were visiting the sick people in Mission Hospital. We were going in and praying for them and blessing them and singing songs. It was near Christmas time, if I remember correct. And Samantha was just our oldest daughter now. She was very young. And we thought for sure she had gone with Grandma and Grandpa. Sharon and I get home, and I get a phone call on a cell. And, hey, you missing a daughter? Of course, I have to immediately look it to my wife and say, don't you have Samantha? You know, I'm just kidding. It's just kind of a natural habit. Hey, you missed it. I said, yeah. Oh, yeah. She was left at the hospital in Mission. Oh, thank you. Do you know where she is? Yeah, I have her in my car. Oh, thank you. I jump in the car and go and meet him and pick up my daughter. Well, here's Jesus and his family, and they leave Jerusalem. They go back to Nazareth, to their home place. But there's a whole group. It wasn't just a mom and a dad. It's a whole family traveling. And so let's look what happens. So verse 42, when they had finished the days, verse 43 again. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing, verse 44, but supposing him, that's Jesus, to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So now they're halfway home, somewhere in a dry area probably. And they're thinking, been a little bit, haven't seen Jesus. So they're talking to their families and relatives that are all traveling with them. Verse 45. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Verse 46. And so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. His guy, Jesus, was missing for 3 days. Yeah. That's not good nowadays. That's not good. You know, your kid's missing for 3 days. He's 12 years old. That's not a good thing. The government of Canada frowns upon that highly. So does family, and I'm sure the kid does too. Here he is in verse 46. Now it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. 3 days, Jesus is in the temple talking with the scholars, the scribes, the teachers of the law in the temple. He's in there talking with them for 3 days. I'm sure they fed him, I hope. He probably slept somewhere. Verse 47, and all who heard Jesus, him, were astonished at his understanding and answers. At 12 years old, they are astonished, these teachers, these scribes, at how much knowledge this young boy has at 12 years old. In verse 48, and so when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, probably son. Or, hey, son, you been hanging out? Good, we didn't have to feed you. It cost saved a little bit of money for 3 days. Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. I mean, that would be a common expression nowadays, maybe. What are you doing? I'm taking your PS4 away for a week. Son, I mean, look at us. Look at your father and I have been searching 3 days for you. Anxiously. Verse 49. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Now remember, he's 12 years old. Why did you seek me? What were you looking for me for? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? What did this 12-year-old already know? Well, we know that you know, usually by 12 years old, it was the age that you actually had studied so much of the scrolls that you actually knew them or had memorized them. This was part of the process of educating the young children about the biblical ways. But this guy, this one, this son, had something that was driving him so passionately. And he had this understanding. We know that because he was answering the questions of the teachers, of the men that had been in this for many, many years. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? In verse 50. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Verse 51. And then he, that's Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And this is the point I want to bring. He increased. He took the knowledge. He took the knowledge of what he had learned. And he was applying it in his life. And he increased in wisdom and stature. Wisdom and stature with God will always pop out the second part of this verse. And in favor with God and man. When we live lives righteous to God, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we will increase in favor with God and with men. Now, there's going to be people that don't like it. Sometimes every time the devil can't stand when we have an advancement in our life. When something that used to bring us down or depress us or stress us out, with God knowing that all things are possible with him who loves us, Jesus Christ. We have the possibility to accomplish everything that God wants us to do. He has prepared us. He has sanctified us for such a life, such a day, such a moment as right now. That's what he's prepared us for. And when we understand that into another level, we start to increase in wisdom and stature. Wisdom in the sense of taking the word of God, taking the knowledge of the word, applying it into our lives. And when we apply it into our lives, it changes us, it shifts us, and it actually changes our stature. You can look at this spiritually as stature. You could look at this as physically. I believe it's both. Because without Jesus, sometimes you're depressed and you're down and you're frustrated or you're stressed out and you walk around with your head down just a little bit. Your stature has changed physically. Or you can, sometimes when you go to greet somebody, hey, how you doing? You know right away by their stature. Or you go, hey, how you doing? Shoulders are up, heads back, eyes are up looking at you. And you know that there's been a change in who they are. There's something happening that's bringing favor and blessing or joy into their lives. And when we take the word of God, when we take our life seriously enough to imply and put the word into our mind, which then gets transferred into our heart in actions, you will start to walk with greater wisdom. And stature will change. And in that, you will start to have greater favor with God and man. How many of you want greater favor with God? I tell you what, the more favor I have with God, I know I'm going to be blessed and blessed beyond measure. Because that's what the Word of God tells me. And as I stand here today, And I look at everyone that's in this room. I want to tell you clearly that through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, you have the option to take that understanding of salvation, which we don't even fully know, but if we have faith to believe it, that faith opens up the door of understanding, and that open door of understanding actually gives us wisdom. And it's not just in our Christian walk. It is with favor of God and man. When I was in business, our businesses were so blessed and successful. And I have to say, it's because when you take the knowledge of God, I ran our businesses biblically. And when you take the knowledge of God and apply it practically, that is the starting of wisdom. If we take the knowledge and we don't apply it, the word wisdom cannot be applied. It's actually you smart. You have a lot of knowledge, but you're not so smart actually because you're not actually applying your knowledge. It's kind of like a guy who creates a new heart transplant or a heart valve. If he knows it in his mind, but he doesn't actually move his hands to make it happen, then he just has a hidden message in his mindset, and he has the opportunity for wisdom if he would apply the knowledge into it. So many of us know right from wrong, but yet sometimes it's so hard to do the right thing. And sometimes we actually choose. I know I did. At 15 years old, I was a guitarist in a rock band. I actually used to have long hair. Like long. I cut it a little bit, but I still wanted to offend some people with it, so I kept it a little bit long. Just kidding. I didn't want to offend anyone. I just didn't want anyone thinking too religiously of what a pastor is, right? Because I don't fit the mold of really short tie. I don't mind a tie. I wear them to weddings and funerals, and sometimes I'm not sure which, but that's where I wear a tie. And sometimes in Korea, I have to wear a tie over there. They make me in Korea. I'm trying to break them. I'm not. That's the culture, so praise God. Paul says, well, in Rome, do as a Roman does, right? So that's the culture of the Korean people, and it's wonderful. I did shock our church, though, this last Sunday. I was in Mexico City, and I actually wore a tie. They're like, well, because they religiously had to wear ties 17 years ago when I first started working with them. It was like almost if you didn't wear a tie, you couldn't preach. Guess what? Hardly any of them wear ties anymore. I'm not against ties. I just don't like them. They're hot, I should say. I think they're great. What am I talking about? I better get off the tie thing. I personally thought they were there so the elders could, you know, pull you off the platform. But anyways, if we don't take the understanding of the Word of God in our mind and apply it to our actions, we're actually not wise. We don't have wisdom. You can have knowledge, but you won't have wisdom. It's kind of like studying the driver's manual of how to drive a car and then not applying it while you're driving. Now, I know there's a lot that do that. I see them all the time. But that's not wise. It makes all our insurance rates go higher. Now, I go to Mexico. They need manuals on how to drive. Because, seriously, one of the standing perspectives I see there, like, you know when you have a red light at a stoplight? Like, to us, that normally means stop, right? Has anyone been in Mexico much? Just sit and watch the red light, green light sections. Or the four-way stop signs. It's usually first one, get it faster, so everyone's going faster. Now they can't stop, so they just all go flying through. Red light means faster. Green light, they kind of slow down and look to see if anyone else is running a red light from the other direction, I guess. I don't know. But anyways, it was a funnier joke in Mexico because they all laughed. The interesting thing, the very next verse, chapter, talks about John the Baptist prepares the way. Now, this is sometimes some years after, of course. But John the Baptist and Jesus had a very special relationship. To most theologians, they never met in advance other than in a womb. Womb to womb. But they actually never had met until Jesus walked to the river and John baptized him. And when John saw the dove of the Holy Spirit come upon him, he knew what he had been prophesying and speaking had just come to happen and just come to pass. But what I find interesting is as we're just reading the scripture about Jesus in the temple for 3 days, about the knowledge that he had, he was answering the questions, but it didn't stay there because Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I want to ask you today, do you just want knowledge or do you want wisdom? Do you want to learn things and memorize them, or would you want to understand them and apply them? If I could just have the piano, I'm not sure where my keyboard guy is. Girl, come on, Becky, praise God. My heart and passion for so many years was money, 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 make money. Because I grew up a missionary kid, broke. We had no money. I tell people I went to the mission barrel here in Abbotsford. Mary Stobie, an amazing woman of God, just would take all these clothes. We call them the mission barrel because she had like these 50-gallon drums, you know, these barrels that she cleaned out, maybe with the clothes, but they were all the clothes that were given away that were junk. And she would take them from people and put them into these barrels. And when my parents and I would go need to go shopping, we didn't have money. As a missionary, we just didn't have a lot of finances. So we would go to the mission barrel. And we got to dig through the barrels. And I was wearing jeans with holes in them before they were popular. I should have patented it at that time. The kids made fun of me because I had holes in my jeans. Now you pay like $150 for a pair of holy jeans. It's unbelievable. Sometimes my socks didn't match. And because of this poverty and this poor understanding of watching my parents all their lives giving absolutely everything, sold their houses, all their possessions, and went to the mission field to come home and live in an AHOP housing, which is government-assisted housing, knowing that my dad was a pilot for Air Canada and my mom was a nurse at VGH for many years. Knowing that they could have given up the call and gone back to business, and I probably could have flown for free all over the place through Air Canada. But instead, they kept pursuing what God had spoken in their lives. And I remember some months, just even in Mission, British Columbia, we're in AHOP housing up off of Cedar Valley. And then the big inflation thing hit in the 80s, early 80s. And interest rates went from like 2.5% to 20-21%. And I remember my dad hours and hours sitting down there looking at the interest payments of the AHOP housing project versus how much money we were receiving in support. And I grew up with a bitterness in me at that time. And I started to say, why would I want to be a Christian? Talk about a poverty mentality of people. I read in the Bible, we should have joy, we should be happy. I read about what Jesus Christ did when he rose from the grave. He gave us victory. I read about this, but I'm just not seeing the victory. And so at 15 years old, I was a guitarist in a rock band doing all the bars and clubs here. 15, 16, 17, and everything that went along with a guitarist, I did. Because I was part of the band. They didn't ask my age. Drugs, alcohol, all the garbage, all the sin. I'm right in it. A missionary kid, 5 generations of ministry. Why? And then at 17 years old, I was driving my Z1R 900 Kawasaki. Just came back from Southern California getting ready to make my first deal of magic mushrooms. We pick shrooms all the time out here. This guy in LA wanted to buy 10 pounds of dried mushrooms. I had never dealt drugs and sold them. We had just did it. And right here, south of Bellingham, we drove nonstop from LA and just south of Bellingham at 160 kilometers an hour. My motorcycle goes down on I-5 and I slide along this pavement knowing for sure I'm going to die. October 22nd, 1982. But I want to tell you something. God spoke to me that night. And I knew in my heart I had one more chance to get my life right. And that that night of October 22nd, 1982, I gave my life back to Jesus Christ. I never went back to the bars and the clubs, never went back to the band. We had gigs booked for 6 months, and I never went back. I started hanging around Northwest Baptist Theological College and Seminary in Vancouver. My hair was still long. My bike was in the shop. It was totaled. But I drove this really radical 1972 Oldsmobile with a 455 in it. That's a 7.5 liter. I come rolling up to the high school. I get up, go in, some girls are giggling. But one guy came up to me and said, "Hey, is that your car?" "Yeah." He says, "That's my 68 Oldsmobile over there." And he befriended me. Now, my mom had graduated in that Bible school in the 30s. And he befriended me. I started attending the school. They made me cut my hair, if you could imagine that. I had to have short hair going to the seminary. But I realized during that season, in all this knowledge, or all these wisdom, or a knowledge I started to learn in my mind. And when I graduated, I would cry out, oh God, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to change the world. Look, I got 4 years of seminary. Halfway through my life, I start crying out, oh God, help me change my family. Just keep them on fire for God. And now I cry out every morning, oh God, help me just change me. Help me just change me. I felt in my heart this morning that there's some people that might cry out, help me change me, God. Because if you help me change me, then I can change the influence by the power of your Holy Spirit around me. I want us to all stand. Maybe you've known the Word of God for many years. Maybe, I think most people are aware that at some form or another we need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because good works doesn't get us to heaven. Being a good person doesn't get us to heaven. Saying the right things doesn't get us to heaven. Knowing the Bible does not get us salvation. The only way we can have salvation is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we watched three people get baptized today. Renewed. You saw the power of the Holy Spirit come upon each one of them. Amazing day. I just want to encourage you and ask you something this morning. I want to ask you, if you bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to ask you something. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's something that you kind of thought you needed to, or maybe you thought you might have, but you really don't know. Maybe you feel even you're just too bad to give your life to Jesus. Well, John 3:16 is so clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, should have everlasting life. Who should ever believe on him? In Romans, and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what it is. That's what salvation is. It's literally accepting, believing on Jesus Christ, that Jesus, you are the Savior of this world by the death and resurrection from the cross. You gave us salvation and eternal life. And I want to ask you here this morning. I don't do this every Sunday here in Canada, but I want to ask you very clearly. Maybe there's some of you. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter what you've been through or you haven't been through. It doesn't matter your circumstances at all. Maybe you gave your life to Jesus and or you thought you did, but you weren't sure. I even know some people that say, well, I think I did, but I don't know. I want to give you opportunity this morning before we go down and have lunch together. I want to give you opportunity because it's the biggest decision you could ever do in your life. It's bigger than marriage. It's bigger than drugs. It's bigger than anything. There's nothing bigger in a decision on earth as it is to actually have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because that then changes and gives you the ability to make every other decision you're going to need. And you're going to apply it with wisdom. I want to ask you this morning, maybe there's one, maybe there's two, maybe there's 10, maybe there's more here this morning. Maybe there's somebody watching on YouTube and on Facebook Live right now through our cameras. Maybe there's somebody out there that wants to give their life to Jesus Christ and make the most important decision of their life, I'm going to ask you today, right now, no matter where you are, if that's you, you feel that tugging in your heart and you know you need to make this decision, I want to give you the opportunity right now to say, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus today. If that's you, just put your hand up quickly. Head bowed, eyes closed. Just anybody at all, I just want to give you opportunity. If you want to give your life to Jesus, and maybe you all have given your life to Jesus Christ, then praise God, that's absolutely awesome. We celebrate that. But I want to give the opportunity. Is there one person in here, anybody, who would like to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior this morning? I see that hand back there. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? I want to give opportunity. I see that hand. Two hands. Is there anybody else? I just want to give the opportunity. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I give the opportunity to the cameras right now as well, too. If that's you and the cameras, just put your hand up as well, too, because you're not putting it up for me to see. You're putting it up for God to see. And I'd like us all to pray together. We call it a salvation prayer. It's just literally asking Jesus to be Lord of our life. Let's pray this prayer together. Maybe some of you have given your life to Jesus in the past, but you haven't been living that life. If that's you and you just say, hey, I do want more of Jesus in my life, I'm hungry for more. If that's you, just put your hand up real quick. I see all those hands going up. See, that's me too. I put my hands up because you know what? I want Jesus more. I'm not satisfied with what I had 5 years ago. I'm hungry for every bit of food he has for me today. Well, let's all pray together, and if you repeat after me, we're going to pray this prayer together. And there could be people on the TV as well, too, that are going to be praying this prayer as well. And if you are, please connect with us, windward.ca, windward.ca, connect with us. But the people that raise their hands for salvation, maybe you're rededicating your life today, but let's just have all of us pray this prayer together, and just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I accept you into my life today. Thank you for rising again after 3 days and giving me salvation today. Thank you for forgiving all my sins, Jesus. I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. If you prayed that prayer this morning for salvation or even rededication, please come and talk with us today. I just want to even bring up some of our prayer team now and just let us know. And we want to pray with you and talk with you. And if we can help encourage you in any way, we want to be able to do that. So if we could just have the prayer team up. I'm so thankful. I mean, if you think about it, here we are in Canada. We just had two hands in our own congregation raise their hands for salvation today. It says when one soul is saved, there is a party, a rejoicing in heaven. I call it a fiesta. There's a fiesta going on in the heavenly realm right now. And I just so appreciate it and appreciate all you here as well too. But I want to do one more prayer. And it's a prayer of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I, again, without the Holy Spirit and that power and authority we have through Him, it's so hard to sometimes live daily and live it right. And it's that power of the Holy Spirit. It actually helped rescue me through salvation of Jesus Christ and the move of the Holy Spirit in my life to drop the drugs, to drop the alcohol, to drop the sin. Am I perfect? No. But I'm sure working harder to be because I know one who is, and His name is Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to be Christ-like. Amen. I'm sinning less today than I was 20 years ago, and I thank the Lord about that. No, none of us here are in perfection, but it doesn't mean we can't work towards it. We can't work towards it. We should be working towards it every day. And so, Father, I thank you for what your Son did on that cross, and you sent your one and only Son with a purpose, and He aced it. He lived a life spotless. He was a man living on this earth and he did not sin. Father, what a testimony for us. And even though the religious of the day got riled up and rose up against him, and they beat him and they whipped him, they put a crown of thorns on him and mocked him and spit on him, made him carry his own cross to Calvary. They nailed him to the cross. They put his cross in a hole. And he cried out, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" For a moment, he felt fatherless. For a moment, he felt abandoned. But immediately it changed. And he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last. And a spear was shoved into his side. But they buried him. And that big old rock rolled away. And there was an empty tomb. And Jesus went down into Hades. And he took back the authority. As he declared from the throne room of triumph in Matthew 28. "All authority has been given to me, Jesus Christ, on heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so, Father, we are disciples of you. And I thank you, Jesus, and I thank you, Holy Spirit. And I ask, Holy Spirit, come upon us and freshen us, Father. Give us the power and the authority to walk in great stature, shoulders up, head high, in the boldness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being in this house and being in this family. I pray now, Lord, for the amazing food that is being prepared downstairs, because we're hungry spiritually and we're hungry physically. And I pray, Father, a blessing upon all the hands that have prepared it, that as we go down and eat together as family, as friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we pray a blessing upon all the people who've prepared and worked so hard for this barbecue. Thank you, Father, who is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine, yours is the kingdom, it's the power, it's the glory, not for a moment, but forever and ever and ever and ever. And all the people said, amen.